Now, did God know about this? Of course he knew. And God's judgment had to come down upon him. And so we read in 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'd like us to turn to Samuel chapter 12, but keep your finger at Psalm 3. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 10. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. Alright, you found a verse. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 10. Now these were words spoken to David through the prophet Nathan, and this was a message from God to David. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. And then David, of course, when he was shocked into reality, repented. You look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. And David said unto Nathan the prophet, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Now David's repentance was real, sincere, although there's only one sentence here, but you read Psalm 51, you will know that he was really very, very repentant. Now true, the Lord forgave him, but then retribution had to come upon him. He still had to face his earthly judgment. And one of the retributions that came to him came at a later stage in his life. And he came in the form of a rebellion by his son Absalom. Absalom plotted a conspiracy and wanted to get rid of David. Yes, he wanted to usurp the throne of David. And we read in 2 Samuel chapter 15. Alright, you turn to 2 Samuel 15. And then you look at verse 12. You look at the conspiracy that was plotted by Absalom. But keep your finger at Psalm 3, don't forget. 2 Samuel 15 verse 12. Chapter 15 verse 12. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite. Now Ahithophel was one of David's greatest confidant, if you like. He was David's counselor. He was one whom David would go to for military and political advisors. David's counselor. From his city, even from Gilo, where he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. So the conspiracy was gathering strength. And finally, Absalom staged a coup against David. And David and his men had to fled from the city of Jerusalem. Imagine the king and his men had to fled because the son had rebelled against him. And they fled very, very desperately. And it was during this fleeing from his son that the great King David penned this beautiful psalm, Psalm 3. David was in peril. You look at this psalm, yet he could sing. I'd like us to look at this psalm this morning and see how he could sing in spite of the great troubles that he was in. In fact, if you read this psalm, you find that he sounded very triumphant and was very, very confident that God would save him out of his trouble. And so let's read this psalm this morning and learn great lessons for our comfort and for our spiritual strengthening. I've got 3 points this morning. And number one, David in need of help. Point number two, David's confidence that his need would be helped, would be met. And number three, David prayed with renewed confidence. So 3 points this morning. David in need of help. Let us consider his peril and the great need for help that he had. Psalm 3 verses 1 and 2. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah, how are they increased that trouble me? In other words, the trouble that he was facing was increasing in strength. And who was the chief troublemaker? His son, Absalom. He was, as we said, conspiring to usurp his throne. And the conspiracy was getting stronger and stronger. More and more people were falling onto the side of Absalom, including David's close confidant. Yes, his counselor, Ahithophel. Now let us imagine today the situation Kevin Rudd could be in. An imaginary situation. Let's say Kevin Rudd's popularity slips to the lowest point of his political career as a prime minister. And today, if an election were to be held, he would be ousted from office. Now then, his cabinet ministers had been found to be corrupt and guilty of, say, CBT, criminal breach of trust. And then his greatest advisor, well, who is his greatest advisor? I dare believe it must be the treasurer. Now imagine the treasurer forsaking him and then defecting. Not only forsaking him, but defecting, going over to the liberal side. Now, can you imagine a situation, that kind of situation the Prime Minister is in? Kevin Rudd will be in for real serious trouble. But friends, the situation that David was in was far, far worse. This man, Ahithophel, was one who was very, very close to him. He was one whom he confided in, one whom he trusted in, one whom he went to for advice. And then there was his son conspiring to oust him, to usurp his throne. And in fact, David had something to say about Ahithophel. If you turn to Psalm 41 and look at verse 9. Psalm 41 and verse 9. Many commentators believe that this verse has reference to Ahithophel. Psalm 41 verse 9. David says, "Yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Yes, he has turned against me. Now, it was really a very, very heartbreaking situation for David. David was a very good king. What he deserved from his people was loyalty, but here his people were forsaking him and going into the opposite camp to fight against him, to destroy him. Now the trouble that came upon him was snowballing very, very quickly. Yes, the way trouble comes upon us, my dear friends, often is such that the troubles don't come down upon us by drips and drabs, but they come down in one big downpour. Now you remember the case of Job. In one single day, he lost everything. He lost his oxen, his asses, his camels, his sheep, and his everything, his wealth, the servants that look after them, all died through a storm, through a fire, and through robbery. And one of the most shocking news for him that day was that all his children died. 7 sons and 3 daughters all died in one single day when they were feasting in the house of one of the sons. A storm blew and the house collapsed, and all of them died under the collapse of that house. Now, our troubles may not be as great as those of the great King David and those of Job, but we Christians, let us understand, are not spared from troubles. We can get into troubles too. Yes, great saints and heroes of the faith have gone through great trials and tribulations. But when they went through the trials and tribulations in their life, they also experienced God's mercy. They also experienced God's tender mercy. They experienced God's love. And their experience, my dear friends, is very, very instructive. It is meant to instruct us so that we will not despair, so that we will be strengthened in the most holy faith when we come face to face with troubles in our life. So that when we have gone through our troubles, we will come out triumphant, and we will come forth as pure gold, as the Word of God says. Now the trials David went through were of course grievous, painful, they distressed him. But you know what was the greatest trouble that he faced? The greatest trouble that he faced was the discouragement that was coming from the opposition. You know what they were trying to do? They tried to attack his relationship between his God. That was what the enemies tried to do. If you look at Psalm 3 verse 2, that was the tactic. Yes, they tried to attack his relationship with the one true living God. They say, "Many there are which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God." You see, the enemies tried very, very hard to discourage him. You see, there is no help for you in God. Now, these words could be very discouraging. You know why? Because they might be implying that David was in the trouble that he was in because of his past 2 terrible sins. the sin of adultery and the sin of murder. And they could be very, very discouraging also, because those words were actually suggesting that David's God didn't have enough mercy to forgive him. And they also could be suggesting that David's God was not powerful enough, not faithful enough to help David. That's why David was in trouble. So was David in need of help from his God? Was he? Yes, friends, he was in great need of help. And the enemies appeared to be very, very powerful, growing in power, and their words were very cutting, their words were very, very discouraging. Yes, but then, friends, notice this. It's wonderful to note that after these two verses, we have the word Selah. Do you notice the word there? Selah. Alright, the word Selah simply means stop, pause, stop and pause. For what purpose? To think and to meditate. The size of the problem was great. David thought of his problem. It was beyond his ability to manage the problem. But David was not about to despair. He was not about to panic. Sure, he felt the distress. He felt the affliction. But he paused, friends. He paused. He had his Selah. He paused. Now, what was it for? As we said, the Selah is really very purposeful. David was reflecting on the massive problem that he was facing. And what was his conclusion upon his reflection? You see, he paused, he thought, and what was his conclusion? The conclusion was this. God was able to handle the problem that was confronting him. You see, that was the conclusion. That there was no help from God for him was absolutely untrue. That was the conclusion he came to. And so he confidently says in verses 3 and 4, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah, you are a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill." Now let us see why David came to this conclusion. Alright. Now it was true, he sinned. And his sins were very, very grievous in respect to his adultery and the murder that he committed. But David had truly repented. Often he had asked the Lord to search his heart to see if there was any wicked way in him. And often he would come to God with a broken and a contrite heart. We read that earlier on, right? In the other Psalm, Psalm 34. He came before the Lord with a broken and a contrite heart. And he knew that the Lord had forgiven him. You know why he knew that? He knew that because he came to the Lord with a broken and a contrite heart. And now to say that there was no help for him in God, you enemies, that's absolutely untrue. God is faithful. God is merciful. And David, yes, in his lifetime, depended completely on the mercy of the Lord. And he depended completely on the mercy of the Lord for forgiveness. You look at the penitentiary psalm that he wrote, in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, you turn to Psalm 51 and look at verse 1. You see how dependent David was on the mercies of the Lord. But keep your finger at Psalm 3, Psalm 51 and verse 1. David prayed. This was after his adultery and after the murder that he committed. He prayed, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." How many mercies was David talking about? 1, 2, 3, 5, 6. He was talking about the multitude of the tender mercies of God. And those were the mercies that he was depending on for God to forgive him. And now as he looked back, when he was going through his trials, he could testify of the goodness and the mercy of the Lord. And so he could come to this conclusion that there was no help for him in God was absolutely untrue. You enemies, you are liars. You're calling God a liar. But let God be true and let men be liars. Now, when we are under trials, it is very, very important that we examine ourselves. Our enemy Satan will always come and whisper into our ears, "There is no help for you in God." That's what he will say to us. Of course, my dear friends, there will be no help for us in God if we are living in sin and are not repentant. Because the Word of God says it very, very clearly, if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. Yes, but if we confess our sins, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. He says it. He said it very, very clearly. Now, God is true, and God is merciful. Think of His mercy that was shown to us on the cross of Calvary. Think of the Lord shedding His precious blood to cleanse us of all our sins. No matter how far our sins may be, my dear friends, His blood has the power to cleanse us of all our sins. He is absolutely merciful. And it is absolutely untrue. Yes, when Satan comes and tells us there is no help in God for you, let us say it is absolutely untrue to say that there is no help for us in God. We should, my dear friends, every day and when we are going through trials, remember to utter the words given to us in Lamentation chapter 3, verses 22-23. We know these verses. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. My dear friends, when we go to trials, let us remember to these words given to us from the book of Lamentation. Now, it was also absolutely untrue to say that David's God was not able and not faithful to help him. Not able or not faithful enough to help him. How could they say that David's God was not powerful when David's God was absolutely powerful? He's all-powerful. Now, David had the experience of God's almighty power and God's almighty help. When he was a young man looking after his father's flock, one day, a lion and a bear came and attacked his flock and took a lamb away. What did David do? David went after the lamb and went after the lion. And by the power of God, by the grace of God, he destroyed the lion and the lamb, the lion and the bear, and saved the lamb. Now, then there was the occasion when he destroyed Goliath. Remember that, by the grace and by the power of God, with one single stone which he picked from the brook, he destroyed Goliath. Then remember the times when he was a fugitive, running away from King Saul, who was after his life. Time and again, God, by his power, delivered David out of the hands of Saul. And then God even had that great power, on two occasions, to deliver Saul into the hands of David. But of course, David spared Saul on those two occasions. Then God empowered him to subdue the Philistines, subdue all the enemies around him. God empowered him, so much so that the Word of God tells us that the house of David waxed stronger and stronger and stronger, but the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker and weaker. Yes, so it is an absolute lie from the enemy when the enemy says there is no help for him in God. Now, it was also absolutely untrue that God was not faithful enough to help him. Was God faithful to him? Absolutely. And David understood that ever since the time he was a young boy when he penned the 23rd Psalm. Remember Psalm 23 verses 4-6. David says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me for one day, 2 days, 3 days. No, my dear friends, all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So friends, do we have this fear that God is not able and not faithful, and therefore there is no help for us in God when we are in trouble? Friends, let us not fear. This God of ours says to us, "Is anything too hard for me? And he says to us, nothing is impossible with me. Do we believe that, friends? Learn from the great King David. Let us trust in this wonderful, wonderful God of ours. And let us understand that discouragement is one of the favorite tools of the evil one. What better way to defeat David than to cause him to think that his foundation had shifted? He could no longer trust in the one true living God. No help from the one true living God. Now, if David were to succumb to discouragement, you know something? The war would have been over. The battle would have been lost. Yes, his son would have taken over his throne. And he would have capitulated if he was discouraged. Remember what discouragement did to this great prophet Elijah. He won that great victory on Mount Carmel, defeated 450 false prophets of Baal. He destroyed them. And after that, he received this message from the wicked queen Jezebel, who was after his life. Upon receipt of that message, what did he do? He ran. He ran for his life. He ran for many days. And then finally he came to this place and he sat under the juniper tree and he said, Lord, let me die. He was so discouraged. He said, Lord, let me die. He said, I'm no better than the prophets that were before me. Let me die. That's what happens. When a person is discouraged, that's what he will say. Friends, let us never be discouraged in our service unto the Lord. Let us never be discouraged in our walk with the Lord. Of course, now and then we could feel a little off, we could be discouraged a little. And let us remember that discouragement usually comes from our enemy number one, the evil one. And he uses these tricks on saints of the Lord. Here in this psalm, he tries to use it on David. But the saints of the Lord are not helpless against the evil one. But friends, it's very important. If you don't want to be discouraged, then we must have our pauses. We must have our sila. Remember the word sila just now? We must have our sila. In other words, we must have our quiet times to reflect on God's goodness, to reflect on His power, to reflect on His faithfulness. Now, the great King David had his previous experiences of God's help, the faithfulness and the power of God. And he also had, in those days, the incomplete word of God. He had maybe 5 books of the Bible, the laws of Moses. He probably had them. But friends, we do have our experience. Isn't it true? We experience God's goodness in time past. We experience His goodness. But most importantly, we have His word. Now actually, we are in a more advantageous position than David was in. David had only 5 books, but we have the entire Bible to encourage us. Did you realize that, friends? So, let us never be discouraged. Every time Satan comes whispering into our ears, there is no help for us in God. Remember our sila. Go back to our quiet time. Go back into His word. Reflect on our past experiences, the goodness of God, the power of God, the might of God, His faithfulness, and then don't forget to read His word. Very, very important. If we want encouragement, read His word. Now, David's need for help was great. Now, let us move on to the next 2 verses, and I want to go on to my next point, and that is the confidence David had that his needs would be met. Yes, the confidence that his needs would be met in the face of the trials that he was having. Psalm 3 verses 3 and 4. Psalm 3 verses 3 and 4. But, now that's a very important word. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. Look at the word but. The word but here, my dear friends, has great significance. The oppression of the enemy was great. David was in serious trouble, afflicted, distressed. But his God, the God Jehovah, was his what? His shield, his glory, and the lifted up of his head. God was his shield. God was providing him with the greatest security. The affliction, the oppression could come in many directions. It didn't matter. Why didn't it matter? It didn't matter because God was his shield. today we see lots of civil riots and violence on television. Yes, and then we see lots of riot police trying to maintain law and order. They cannot make use of the gun, but they can make use of the baton. But they need a very, very important defense weapon, and that is the shield. And with that shield, the policemen are able to protect themselves against the rocks and the bottles and the stones that are hurled at them. Yes, what a potent defense the shield is. Without it, I believe that many policemen would die. Friends, the shield that we have is far, far more potent than the shield that is held up by the riot policemen. This shield that we have is God Himself. The physical shield of the riot police can very well let the policemen down, because the policemen will have to be very fast and very strong to maneuver the shield. Yes, but friends, how God is all-powerful. He's well able to protect us. And this shield that we have in God is foolproof against any kind of trouble that we are facing. My dear friends, understand this truth. He is our shield. Now this God of David was also his glory and the lifted up of his head. Now when David fled from the city of Jerusalem from his son Absalom, you know, the crown that he had on his head had literally fallen off his head. Literally, yes. When he went up the Mount of Olives, he had to have his head covered. Covered with mourning. I'd like us to look at 2 Samuel again, and chapter 15 and verse 30. When David and his men were running away from Absalom, going out of the city of Jerusalem. 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 30. And David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives. Mount Olivet is the Mount of Olives. And wept as he went up. The Mount of Olives is just outside the city of Jerusalem, so very, very close by. And he went up by the Mount of Olives and wept as he went up, and had his head covered. No crown, you see that? He had his head covered. And he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up, weeping as they went up. Instead of his kingly crown, he was covered with mourning. And to add to his humiliation, my dear friends, when he ascended up the Mount of Olives, he went up barefooted. Can you imagine that? What a great humiliation he was undergoing. He was weeping at the same time, and all those following him were weeping also. Friends, don't we sometimes experience failures and disappointments in our life? Don't we? There are great crushing blows upon us. But sometimes, my dear friends, we really need to be humble. And these failures and these disappointments that come upon us are God's means of humbling us, so that we'll come and realize very, very clearly that without Him, we are really nothing and can do nothing. Surely that day when David was going up barefooted with his head covered up the Mount of Olives, this realization must have come with great freshness to him. I'm nothing. Lord, I'm really nothing. Without you, I'm nothing and I can do nothing. And he must have realized that day that God only was his glory. God only was the lifter up of his head. He must have realized that. Friends, never let us glorify ourselves. Never let us think that honor belongs to us. Honor and glory belong to the one true living God. When we are successful, never let us forget to give thanks unto the Lord. And never let us forget to acknowledge this truth, that promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but it is from the one true living God. And should failure ever come upon us, let us learn to humble ourselves and say like David, Lord, only you only are my glory. Lord, you only are the lifted up of my head. I'm doing literally nothing. I can do nothing without you. And David was absolutely confident. And he was absolutely confident that God would be his glory and the lifter up of his head. In other words, he knew that God was going to restore him. He knew that, going to restore him to his throne. Why? Because from his past experience, he knew that God would hear his cry. He knew that. Look at verse 4, Psalm 3, verse 4. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. In time past, that was his experience. Notice how he prayed in time past. He cried with his voice. He cried from the heart. And as we said, for our prayers to be effectual, our prayers must be cries from our heart. They must come forth from a, what kind of a heart? A broken and a contrite heart. If we want God to answer our prayers, that must be the kind of heart that we come with before the Lord. Sometimes, I feel that we need to vocalize our prayers. Don't just keep very quiet when you pray. It's good to vocalize our prayers, because when we vocalize our prayers, we hear the tone of our own voice. And whether we are crying or not, we can know it. Isn't it true? So I think it is very, very good for us to vocalize our prayers when we come before the Lord. Now listen to how confident David was that his need for help would be met. Listen, verses 5 and 6. He says here, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. You see how peaceful his heart was. Now, if there were things like tranquilizers and sleeping pills in those days, I'm sure David never needed them. His trust was in God. And remember, my dear friends, he was not sleeping in the comfort of his palace. No security of the palace. He was possibly out in the fields, sleeping in a tent perhaps. Yes, but as far as he was concerned, my dear friends, he was absolutely confident that God was his shield. God was his glory. God was the lifter up of his head. Now if God is our shield, our glory, and the lifter up of our head, whom shall we fear? Friends, whom shall we fear? If God is for us, who can be against us? And now, having meditated on God's past dealings with him, David's confidence in God grew. Look at Psalm 3 verses 7 and 8. Look at how his confidence grew. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. He prayed with renewed confidence. Yes. Again, from his past experience, God had showed him how powerful and how faithful he was. The Lord previously, in time past, had smitten his enemies, the Philistines and the Ammonites. They were rendered powerless. God broke their teeth. Likewise, he knew that these present enemies of his, led by his son Absalom and counseled by Ahithophel, would also be rendered powerless. God was going to break their teeth. Friends, our enemy in the world, Satan, could be very strong. We are really no match for him. Let's remember that. But let us also at the same time that realize that this enemy of ours has been rendered what? Powerless, toothless, by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Satan had only managed to bruise his heel, but our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has crushed his head. My dear friends, understand this truth. Now, David's confidence, most of all, was based on this truth. I'd like us to look at Psalm 3 verse 8. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. His confidence was based on this truth. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. In other words, what he was saying was this. God is sovereign. Salvation belongs to him. God is absolutely in control. All the affairs of men are directed by him. Not a single bird will fall from the sky without his permission. Not a single hair from our head will fall off from our head without his permission. And he's absolutely in control. Nothing and nothing can happen to us unless he permits it. my dear friends, and we belong to Him. We are His people, His special people. Nothing will ever happen to us if He doesn't permit those things to happen. And this verse also speaks volumes with regards to our salvation. David's deliverance from his enemies was not based on David's will. Neither was it based on David's ability or his power or his goodness to deliver himself from his enemies. Now, his confidence that he would be delivered was based entirely on what? God's goodness. God's goodness. He was depending entirely on the grace of God to deliver him. Likewise, the salvation of our soul from hell and from sin is not based on our merits, not based on our goodness, but simply on the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In accordance to His grace, He elected us from eternity past. In accordance to His grace, there was a day in our life when He called us to come to trust in Him as Lord and Savior, so that we are now His people. And as David said, "Thy blessing is upon Thy people." My dear friends, would not His blessings be upon us? Yes or no? Yes. Why? Because we are His people. You understand now? Yes. His blessings will surely come down upon us. He shows us special favor. You see, He's absolutely in control. But there is a group of people that He will show His special favor on. And who are these people? His people, friends. His special favor will come down upon them. So let us have this great confidence in this God of ours. He's our help, and He will surely help us. So what kind of troubles are we in today? Yes, do they appear to be snowballing? Do they appear to be growing bigger by the day? Let us not be discouraged. There is help for us in God, but we must have our Sila. Don't forget that. We must have our quiet time. We must meditate on His goodness, meditate on His faithfulness, meditate on His power. And if we did so, we will then realize that He is our shield, our glory, and the lifter up of our head. And then when we cry unto Him, my dear friends, with a broken and a contrite heart, He will surely hear our prayers. He will answer us out of His holy hill. And don't forget this truth. This God of ours is sovereign. Salvation belongeth unto Him. You know what that means? He's absolutely in control. Yes, He's absolutely in control. And He pays special attention to a special group of people called His people. When we cry unto Him, He will help us. He is indeed our unfailing God. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your mercies. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your help. We thank You that there is help for us in You. And Lord, we pray that when we are in trouble, help us to realize that we are indeed nothing and can do nothing. But Lord, there is help in You, because You are our shield, our glory, and You are the lifter up of our head. And Father, we thank You that we are Your special people. You show to us Your special favor. And because of this, we have the confidence that when we cry unto You, You will surely hear us and deliver us out of all our troubles. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.